Amen. He's coming back. Well, I'm going to ask all of you who can to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to begin by looking at two verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, "We're all given different gifts. God gives the gift of marriage to some, and to others, He gives the gift of singleness." And in Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by everyone. And husband and wife should keep their marriage pure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that as we come together today, that, Lord, that You would give us minds that are receptive to what the Word of God will say. Give us, God, hearts that are receptive to what the Holy Spirit will lead us to do today. God, I pray for every family that is represented here. I pray, God, for every marriage. I pray, God, for every person here that's unmarried that will get married. That, God, that our marriages might meet heaven's goal. And that, Lord, that You would accomplish Your will and Your purposes in our marriages. Speak to us now, God, through Your Word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today I'm going to begin a four-part series on awesome relationships. And today we're going to be looking at fighting for an awesome marriage. I want you to know in America today that it's my opinion that marriage is disrespected, dishonored, and demeaned. I believe it starts in the White House. I believe it goes over to the United States Supreme Court. I believe it goes on in Hollywood. And unfortunately, it takes place right here in Crouse, North Carolina. But I want to talk to you today about the purpose that God has for marriage and how to fight for an awesome marriage. Now, let me just say up front that what I'm going to say today, I'm talking about the present and I'm talking about the future. Some of you are here today and you've already had some failures in the area that we're talking about today. This message is not designed to beat people up who've had failures in the past, okay? You cannot unscramble scrambled eggs. So I'm not going to talk about the past, but I'm going to talk about the present. What can God do in your life where you're at now that will bless you in the future, okay? But like I said, marriage is just demeaned. One of the men in our church went out and witnessed to an individual, and he made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He started coming to church. I knew something about the lifestyle he had lived in the past. He'd lived a hard life, a rough life, what we call around here in theological terms, a boogerhead. And he came to me one day, and he said, "Preacher, I got saved. What do I have to do to join the church?" Like I said, I know enough about his personal life. The first thing that I said to him is, "Well, the first thing you need to do is get married." And you might be thinking, "Well, you have to be married to join the church?" No. But this person here had been living with his girlfriend for over a dozen years. And when I said, "Well, you need to get married," this person looked at me and they said, "Well, it's just a piece of paper." I said to him, I said, "Well, if it's just a piece of paper, go get one." Well, friend, I want you to know that marriage is more than just a piece of paper. Marriage is more than a legal agreement. Marriage is a sacred institution designed, thought up, and blessed by God. And out of all the relationships that humans have one with another, God says the relationship of a husband and a wife is the most important human relationship on earth. And so today I want to talk to you about fighting for an awesome marriage. Notice there what it said in Hebrews. Marriage should be honored by everyone. By everyone. A generation ago, if you were to do a survey of the man on the street, say, what is the purpose of marriage? You'd get several good answers. If you go out in our society today and you were to ask the general population, what is the purpose of marriage? Most of them don't have a clue. Most of them don't have a clue. And so I want to share with you today why marriage matters to God. And if it matters to God, it ought to matter to us. The first reason that God created marriage was for the connection of men and women. In 1 Corinthians 11:11, as far as the Lord is concerned, men and women need each other. You know, there's this train of thought that goes out there today. It says something like this. You know, women, they're all witches. You don't need them. Men, they're all dogs. You don't need a man in your life. Well, that's not what God says. God says men need women. Women need men. That's what God says. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God designed it. Let's go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to live alone. I will make a suitable companion to help him." Notice there, God says it's not good. If you look in creation, God created something, it was good. God created something and it was good. God created Adam and said it's very good. And then God looked around and said, it is not good that Adam be alone. And so from God's original creation, from God's original design, He meant for men and women to be connected. Now, some people think that if they get married, it will solve all their problems. Not true. Some people think that if you get married, it's going to create all of your problems. That's not true either. But let me tell you what marriage will do. Marriage will reveal your problems. Okay? Because again, it is God's ultimate relationship. And because of that, sometimes what happens is you will have different kinds of problems. One woman came in and she was talking to the pastor. She'd had multiple marriages that had failed. She'd had multiple relationships that failed. And she just looked at him and says, "You know what? All the relationships in my life stink." And he looked at her and said, "Well, what's the common denominator in all of them?" She said, "I don't know." And he said, "You are." Let me tell you the biggest problem I have in my marriage. Me. Yeah, the biggest problem I have in my marriage is me. I get in the way. Well, notice here what Jesus said about marriage in Mark's gospel. Mark 10, verse 6. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." All right, notice there that God created mankind, male and female. Do you understand that gender and sex are God's idea? It's not something that we thought up. And by the way, it's not something that you get to decide. I don't know about you, but I just get blown away with all this talk in our society today about what gender you identify with. Let me tell you what gender you are. You're the one that God made. That's what gender you are. And you see, male and female, that was God's idea. Notice here a couple of truths that I want to share from you. Number one, marriage is God's plan. Before there was ever government, before there was ever education, before there was ever business, the first institution was marriage. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's plan. Secondly, I want you to know marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not between a man and a man, a woman and a woman. It's not between a man and four or five women. It's not between a man and a goat. It's a man and a woman. God made Adam and Eve. God didn't make Adam and Eve and Sally and Jane. He made Adam and Eve. God's plan is one man and one woman committed to each other and committed to God And that's what marriage is. And then there's a third truth that Jesus spoke there, and that is marriage is to be permanent. Marriage is not something we're going to try it, and if we like it, we'll stay with it. If we don't like it, well, we'll just throw it out and we'll try something else. God's design is for marriage to be permanent. Now, there's a trend that's going on today that is popular, and that is that couples will write their own vows. And some of this is really good. And some of it is laughable. Some of it, instead of a marriage vow, a holy commitment, it sounds more like a junior high school social agreement. It says, I mean, I've heard stuff like, I will love you as long as the sun shines. I'm thinking, what does that mean? You get a divorce because it rains? Well, I love you because you make me so happy. Well, am I going to get a divorce because I'm not happy? Be surprised how many people do. Or, oh, I love you because you're so beautiful. So what am I going to do when you get old and wrinkled? I'm not going to love you anymore. But I'm saying these vows, they're so childish and they're so immature. They lack any theology whatsoever. Well, that's not what God designed. But there's a second reason that God created marriage. And that is for the multiplication of the human race. In Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and commanded them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Now, I might be incorrect about this, but I think I'm correct. Go do a little search in your Bible and find out the first commandment that God ever gave. If you look at it, it's right here. This is the first time where it ever says God commanded. And what did God command? God commanded, get married, have sex, make babies. That was the first commandment. And fill the earth. This is probably the only commandment that humans have kept. So what is the purpose of marriage? One of the purposes of marriage is the multiplication of the human race. But you know, God just doesn't want people to have babies. He wants babies to be made for a purpose and a reason. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, we find out what that is. God, not you, made marriage. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does He want from marriage? Children of God. That's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. So what does God want from marriage? He wants godly children. Now let that sink in. What does God want from marriage? He wants godly children. Let me tell you one of the problems with America today. The wrong people are having babies. You see, the people that are irresponsible, the people that are not living godly lives are having one child right after another, not taking care of the ones that they have. And then I know folks, and they go to church, they serve God, and they have the attitude, I'm not going to have any children. I'm not going to bring children into this evil, wicked world. Well, listen, friend, if you and I are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, how do you think the world's going to get better? It's not by the wrong people having babies. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't want anybody here who's tried to have children and can't, because that's not God's plan for their life. But I'm saying if you can have children, I need you to understand that one of the purposes of marriage is to bring about godly children into the world. That is, I'm going to have a child, and I'm going to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, we got a problem in marriage. People no longer see marriage as one of the purposes is to have children. How do I know that? 41% of all births in America today are born to someone that is not married. 41%. Now, let me break it down to you by ethnic group. 72.2% of African Americans come into this world with their parents not married. 53.5% Hispanics. 29.4% whites. And 17.1% Asian. Again, what is the purpose that God wants children to come into the world? To raise up godly children. Well, what does that mean when a majority of the people are born under circumstances that doesn't honor God to start with? Well, we see then that the purpose of marriage is not being fulfilled. Again, I want you to think about this. In Europe, in the next 50 years, if something doesn't change, Europe is going to become Muslim. Let me tell you why. The average Muslim has 4.3 children. In Iran, the average is 7. They have 7 children. You know what the average in America is? It's 1.7. That is, we're not even recreating our own self. You understand, if there's a husband and a wife and you only have one child, you haven't recreated yourself. You see, when I die and Teresa dies, we only have one child. Guess what? There's less beans now than there were. We've not even replaced ourselves. And so part of the problem is the wrong people are having children. And then number three, another reason for marriage is the protection of children. God instituted marriage to protect children. In Proverbs 14:26, "For whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge." Here's a secret. Children that are raised in the same home with their mother and daddy grow up to be healthier, stronger, and better than those that don't. That's just simple. Listen, it's just common sense. But study after study after study after study, guess what? It just shows what the Bible has said all along. The best place to raise a child is in a home where mom and dad love God, love each other, and love their children. So what is the purpose of marriage? One of the purposes of marriage is the protection of children. All right, I'm gonna stray for a moment. As we talk about protection of children, recently North Carolina has been in the news a lot. And it's because of House Bill number 2. House Bill number 2 is a statewide law that was passed in a special session in the North Carolina legislature. And it says local municipalities cannot pass ordinances that allow people to go to the bathroom of whichever they want and identify with. Now get this. We got people all over America criticizing North Carolina as being a discriminatory state. And that this is a biased, discriminatory law. And it is against the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender community. And folks, I got a word for that. It's called hooey. How can this law, which says men are to use men's bathrooms, women are to use women's bathrooms, how is that discriminatory? How is that anti-gay? Last time I checked, gay men liked men. Last time I checked, lesbian women like lesbian. And somehow it's anti-gay and lesbian if I want the men to go to the men's bathroom and women to go to the women's bathroom. Friend, let me tell you what the law is all about. The law is all about keeping voyeurs, peeping toms, and pedophiles out of the women's bathroom. Now listen, I don't have a dog in the fight. God bless me with all boys. I've got one grandchild. He's a boy. I don't have any little girls. But I'm hoping for some. And I don't want to write them from the jail because I've had to go down to the local mall's bathroom and straighten a pedophile out. Now, people will say, oh, now, preacher, what you're doing is you're denegregating a group of people. No, I'm not. Listen, all I'm saying is whatever your plumbing is, that's the bathroom you use. If you got male plumbing, you use the male bathroom. If you got female plumbing, use the female bathroom. It's simple. It's simple. But what I want you to see, it's all about protecting children. It's not about discriminating. Nobody's saying you can't use the bathroom. We're just saying use the right one. But folks, if you don't think this is important, you understand that the Attorney General of North Carolina, the House passed it, the Senate passed it, and the governor signed it. The Attorney General of North Carolina says he will not defend the law. Have you heard that? His name is Roy Cooper. You say, well, I'm not going to vote for him for Attorney General. Listen, he's not running for Attorney General. He's running for governor. And if God's people don't start paying attention to what's going on, the fellow who said this law is a national embarrassment will be the next governor of North Carolina. And let me tell you why it'll happen. Because God's people aren't informed. God's people are going to stay at home because they don't like the candidate in the presidential election. Folks, we better be paying attention. Because you see, marriage is for the protection of the children. Now, let me just show you how this works. I don't have time to go into all this, but over 150 studies have been done. And here's what they have found out. If a child grows up without a mom and a dad, they run an increased risk of failure in school, an increased risk in drug abuse or alcohol abuse, an increased risk in depression, and an increased risk in suicide. In other words, if mom and dad live in the same home, they love God, they love each other, and they love their children, those things don't happen as often. You see, God's design for marriage is to protect children. And ladies, are you listening? It protects ladies. It protects women. You see, studies have said if you get married and you stay married, you have a lower rate of getting depressed. Did you know, ladies, if you get married and you stay married, not only that, but you also are less likely to be a victim of crime. You're also less likely to be a victim of violence, and your net worth is greater if you get married and you stay married. See, God's plan works. And how about guys? You say, well, what's in it for me? All right, you listening, fellas? If you get married and stay married, you earn more money than folks that don't get married and stay married. Are you listening, guys? If you get married and stay married, you live longer than those that don't get married and stay married. Are you listening to me, fellas? I don't know about you, but making more money and living longer sounds like a pretty good idea. And it gets even better than that. You have a higher net worth, you have less injuries, and you have less sickness if you get married and you stay married. You understand doing it God's way is good for you. And then number four, and I hope you get this, God created marriage for the perfection of our character. Proverbs 18:1 says, it's selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. Now, that wasn't very clear, so I'm going to read it again. It's selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. You see, when a baby is born, that baby is born helpless. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't change their dirty diaper. Listen, a baby's born, they can't even roll over. But let me tell you another thing that happens when a baby is born. A very selfish individual comes into the world. You see, one of the most selfish people in the world is a baby. I mean, what do? They cry and pitch a fit when they want somebody to hold them. They cry and pitch a fit when they want something to eat. They cry and pitch a fit when they want to go to sleep. They cry and pitch a fit because they don't want to go to sleep. I mean, think about it. A baby's a very selfish individual. You never have to teach a child how to be selfish, do you? But you have to teach a child how to be thankful. Why is that? We're born with a selfish, sinful nature. And you see, God wants us to mature and not to be selfish. And one of the ways that God does that is He puts us in relationships. Because when you're in a relationship, it can't be all about you. And what's the greatest relationship on earth according to God? It's husband and wife. And so God created marriage to help us to be unselfish, to help us to be loving. In Philippians 2:3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Those of you that are married, did you notice that after you got married, it wasn't all about you anymore? Huh? Did you realize that? If you haven't, you're a miserable person. If you hadn't figured that out, okay? And if you say, "Oh, I figured it out," that's not true. Well, you're just telling a lie. Okay? Because here's what happens. Before you got married, it's all about me. After you get married, it's all about we. You see? God puts you in a relationship, what? To make you more loving, to make you less selfish, and to help you to mature. Notice here what it says in James 3:16. "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder." There you find disorder. What causes disorder in the home? What causes disorder in the family? What causes disorder in marriage? It is selfishness. So what does God do? He puts you in relationship to make you share, to make you mature, to grow you, to make you a more loving person. You know what God's number one goal in your life is? God's number one goal for your life is not for you to be happy. God's number one goal for your life is to be like Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot in your life and my life that's not like Jesus Christ. So what does God do? He puts us in relationships that makes us compromise, that makes us think about other people, that makes us not be so selfish. Why does God do that? Help us to be more like Jesus, to grow us, to mature us. And I know what you might be thinking. Listen, my husband and my wife, they're not even a Christian. It doesn't matter. God can still use them as sandpaper to cut off the rough edges in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, "Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love one another warmly as Christian brothers and sisters, and be eager to show respect for one another." Don't raise your hand. We got any competitive people in here? Well, what would happen in our marriages is if we came competitive, the husband and wife, they got in a competition. But they got in a competition not to see who's going to get their way, but what if you got in a competition to see who's going to show the most respect? What if you got in a competition to see who's going to show the most love? What if you got in a competition to say which one of us is going to give the most service? Let me tell you what would happen. You'd start becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You see, God puts us in relationships to mold our character. Many of you here are aware that Teresa has had several surgeries already this year, four of them as a matter of fact. And on one particular occasion, we got ready. We had to be at the hospital, I think at 5:30 in the morning. So we got ready and got up there and went to the hospital. And she had her surgery. And then because of her vital signs weren't good, she ended up, instead of it being outpatient, she had to spend the night. And since we didn't plan on spending the night, we didn't take any overnight stuff. All right, so after she's got in the room, she's got stable, her mom's there, I'm going to run home and get some stuff, you know? You know, if you're married, your wife needs some stuff. You know, she needs her comb, and she needs some hairspray, and she needs some of that stuff. And guys, you know where all that stuff's at, right? So anyhow, I go home, I go into the bathroom, because I know it's somewhere in the bathroom. And I go in the bathroom, and when I get there, there's a message written in red lipstick on the mirror. My wife had written it before she left. But you see, I'd already got out in the car, so I didn't know it was on there. Let me tell you what she wrote in red lipstick on the mirror. She put, "I love you. Thanks for taking care of me." And then she put 51 plus And then she wrote her name Teresa. And then she put a little smiley face under it. You understand what she was doing? She was writing a thank you note before I'd ever done anything. I want you to know I'm a better man today because I've been married to this woman up here for 33 years. She wrote 51 plus. You want me to tell you what's that's on there? You see, it was in this time of the year. It was over in Freedom Park in Charlotte. It was under a blooming cherry tree that I got down, and I asked her if she would marry me. But I asked her, I said, can you put up with me for the next 50 years? And so our goal has always been to have a 50th wedding anniversary. So we sign at 51. That is, we want to get past 50. Now we put 51 plus because we want it to go further than that. But the point I'm trying to make is God puts us in a relationship to mold our character. And listen, everything in life is not easy. Everything in life is not good. There's a lot of heartaches. There's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of adjustments that you have to make in life. And I believe one of the things that marriage should do, it should build the character of God in our lives through our spouse. Number five, God created marriage for the construction of society. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness lifts up a nation. Listen, as we enter an election cycle, every Christian ought to memorize this verse. Righteousness lifts up a nation, but sin is a disgrace in any society. You see, one of the reasons God created marriage is to build up our society. Let me ask you a question. Do you think our society is getting better? Let's just do an unscientific survey. If you think our society is getting better, raise your hand. Nobody thinks it's getting better. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's go back to this here verse. Righteousness lifts up a nation. That is, doing things God's way builds up a society. Doing things God's way builds up a society. And so if our nation is not getting better, if our society is not getting better, it must be because we as America are not doing it God's way. I don't know if you're familiar with a historian by the name of Edward Gibbons. He spent decades researching and writing a 6-volume, I mean huge volumes. The title of the work is The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Most historians say that the Roman Empire is the greatest empire, the greatest civilization to have ever lived. It lasted for over 1,000 years. But then, how did you become ruling over the whole world and then just collapse? Well, he gives 8 reasons why the Roman Empire collapsed. You want to know what the number one reason was? Decline in morals and values. Now, this is not a Baptist preacher. You know, this is an academic historian says the reason the greatest civilization failed was the decline of values and morals. He went on to say this. He says this includes a dramatic rise in divorce, violent crime in large cities made them unsafe, and a preoccupation with amusement, pleasure, and sports. Folks, he wrote that in the 1800s. That sounds like he wrote it yesterday, doesn't it? And it doesn't sound like he's describing Rome. It sounds like he's describing America. We got some folks here today, then you work in the school system. Let me tell you, the number one problem with the school system today, the number one problem in the school system is the family. You want me to tell you what it would take to fix the public schools? It's not more government funding. What would fix our public schools is if we had better homes. And the better way to get better homes is to have better marriages. Go talk to the school teachers and they will tell you they spend more time doing behavioral modification than they do teaching information and knowledge. And then number 6. God created marriage for the reflection of our union with Christ. This one here is a little bit more difficult to explain. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of His body. As the Scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And then notice what he says. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. He said, I'm talking about a great mystery. He's talking about husbands and wives, and then all of a sudden he starts talking about Jesus and the church. Did you catch it a while ago when our singers were singing about the midnight cry? What's happening? He's going to come get what? His bride. The church is the bride. You understand that marriage is a picture. It is a symbol of God's relationship with the church. And you see, that's why the Supreme Court ought not mess with marriage. You see, it's not the government's idea. It's God's idea. And when you start messing with the picture and the illustration of marriage, this is what you come up with. A rainbow White House. Recently, Teresa was in the bed recovering from one of her surgeries, and I did the Christian thing. I gave her control of the remote. Hey, she's stuck in the bed, not me, so I let her do the remote control. Well, I'm doing various things, and I come in there, and I sit down next to her, and she's watching something on television. She's channel surfing, and she stops, and it's somebody's getting married. Now, I don't know what program it was she landed on, okay, because it was towards the end of it, but somebody's getting married. It was either The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. I'm not sure which one it was. It was one of those that I wouldn't have stopped at if I had control of the remote. But anyhow, she's watching it. And, you know, it's all like this storybook. It's all like this fantasy. And they got all of these decorations. And, you know, it's all the mush and the gush and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you what I was watching. I was watching the ceremony. And let me tell you what I noticed about the ceremony and the bachelor, bachelorette when they got married. And that is when the vows were made and the vows were said, God was never mentioned. He was never mentioned. All you had is a social contract between a man and a woman. God was never mentioned. Well, you see, the whole purpose of marriage, the whole purpose of marriage has to do with God. It's God's idea. God designed it. God planned it. God instituted it. And when you make the vows, you're not making a social contract with another human being. You're making a holy vow to God. Now, let me just stop and say this before we get into the next part. When you get to heaven, there won't be any marriage. Jesus said there won't be any marriage in heaven. So does that mean I'm not going to know Teresa's my wife when I get to heaven? No, that's not what that means. You see, I'm actually going to know Teresa better when I get to heaven. Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to fully know her. Now I'll just partially know her, but then I'm going to fully know her. But then we're not going to be in heaven as husband and wife. Let me tell you why. All of these six purposes that I just gave you, none of those will be necessary in heaven. You see, I won't need to develop my character because I'll already be developed. We won't need to reproduce the human race because there's not going to be any babies in heaven. You understand all of these purposes. That's why there's not going to be any marriage in heaven. All of these things will be completed and fulfilled when we get there. All right, so now let me just share with you the four seasons of marriage and what you need to do to make it work. All right, now you know why you should do it. Now I want to share with you how. There are four seasons in a marriage. And by the way, when I talk about the spring, that don't mean the first 2 years you get married. When I'm talking about winter, that doesn't mean the last 2 years you're married. These are seasons. Sometimes they can last for weeks. Sometimes they can last for months. Sometimes they can last for years. Four different seasons in a marriage. The first season is spring. Springtime. All right, I'm going to give you one word to describe it, and then I'm going to give you one word of what to do about it. The first word to describe spring is busyness. How many of you have gotten really busy since it got spring? Oh, you're out there mowing grass, you're putting out fertilizer, you're planting flowers, you're edging beds, you're putting out mulch, you're cleaning out the garage, you're cleaning out the closet. I mean, springtime is a busy time, right? Well, in a marriage, there are certain times in a marriage when life is just really, really, really busy. What are some busy times? For example, if a busy time might be when you just bought a house. A busy time might be when you just brought a baby home. Can I tell you why? Those of you that don't have any babies and you think it's tough now, you just wait till you get a little one, okay? Everything's going to stop the way it used to be. Okay? These are busy, 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 busy times. All right? What is the antidote to fighting for an awesome marriage in the busy times of life? And that one word is the calendar. You got to put your marriage on the calendar. If you don't make time for it, you won't have time for it. Okay? And here's a couple of little suggestions. One is, divert daily. That is, every day in your marriage, try to do something fun. Okay? It doesn't have to last very long, but do something fun every day. All right? And then next, you want to withdraw weekly. What do I mean by that? Date your mate. Okay? You want me to tell you what got you married? Was dating. You want me to tell you what helped you stay married? Date. That is, put your relationship on the calendar. If you're so busy making a living, if you're so busy doing all this other stuff that you don't have time for your marriage, guess what happened? It's going to wither up. So every day, every week, once a week, have a date night. You say, well, I can't afford a babysitter. I can't afford this. Hey, find somebody else. You watch their kids on Thursday night. They watch yours on Friday night. I mean, you can figure out how to do this. So I'm going to divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. That is, take a vacation. You say, well, preacher, you know, money's really tight. We just can't afford to go on some romantic endeavor. We'll have a staycation. You know what a staycation is? That's when you take a week off and you stay home. You watch Netflix or you go to Redbox and you stay in your pajamas and you eat cereal on the couch. Okay, but I'm just saying, there needs to be a time when there's no cell phone, when there's no distractions, just you and them, okay? And talking about busyness, let me share this with you. Did you know 86% of the men and 67% of the women work more than 40 hours a week? Do you know 43% of Americans don't take their allotted vacation time? Did you know that the average American today doesn't get enough sleep? Sleep deprivation causes obesity, diabetes, and depression. Did you know the average American today gets 2 hours less sleep than their grandparents used to? Let me share this with you. I found this amusing. A study presented to Congress in the 1960s says, with all the new labor-saving devices that technology has brought, we predict in the future you'll only work 15 hours a week, and the main problem will be what to do with all this time on our hands. Now, how many of you would say all the technology has just made my life worse? How many of you would say all the technology just makes me busier? Well, let me just say this about the busyness. You need to have a time when you turn the cell phone off. You need to have a time when you get off of Facebook. You need to have a time when you turn all the technology off and you just make some time for your marriage. In the busy seasons of life, you got to calendar some time for the most important relationship in your life, your marriage. All right, that's the first season. The second season is summertime. Well, how would you describe summertime? Well, this is the smooth times. You know, everybody, oh man, we can't wait till summertime gets here. We're going to chill by the pool. We're just going to have a good time. Well, this is when the time in your life when everything is going smooth. And let me just say, there's not a lot of summertime in marriages. So when it comes around, take advantage of it. All right, so what am I going to do in the summertime of life? When it's smooth, what am I going to do? I'm going to invest. I'm going to invest in my relationship. You see, the time to invest in your relationship is not when it's falling apart. It's when things are going good. You say, how do I invest, Pastor? Well, you can read books about how to have a better marriage. You can come to some of our discipleship classes that we have here that have to do with relationships and marriage and parenting and those kind of things. You can get counseling. You say, if things are going smooth, why should I get counseling? Well, why do you maintain your car so that it doesn't break? You don't wait till it breaks to start maintaining it. You maintain it all along. Let me tell you a story about a pastor friend of mine. Him and his wife went for counseling. You say, preachers and their families need counseling? Well, they're human beings too. Well, they went. At the time, my pastor friend was, his salary was $200 a week. Okay, this is 40 years ago. It was $200 a week. They were going to get counseling, and the counseling was $100 a week. That's 50% of his salary. He did this for 16 weeks. How did he afford it? He put it on MasterCard. Now, I'm not saying you go out and run up debt. It took him 2.5 years to pay the MasterCard off. But if you go talk to my friend, here's what he will tell you. He said, that's the best $1,600 I ever invested in my life. He said, if I hadn't have done that and we end up divorced, we'd have paid a lawyer 10 times what we paid the counselor. All right, so in the smooth times of your life, what do? You invest. I'm going to read some books. I'm going to go on a marriage retreat. I'll go to a marriage seminar. That is, I'm going to find out ways to make it better when things are running smooth. Number three, fall. Fall is all about change, isn't it? And so what do we need to do? We think about change. Some change is good. You know what? You get a promotion at work, bought a new home. Bring home a baby. Those are good things. But sometimes change is bad. Plant shuts down. Lost my job. They said I got cancer. You know, see? Can I tell you, when Teresa married me 33 years ago, I'm not the same man she married. And so what happens is I've changed. She's changed. And let me tell you how you have an awesome marriage. You got to make adjustments when change comes along. You got to make adjustments. But you see, what a lot of people say is, well, you're not the person I dated. You're not the person I married. Well, you're changed, and so I'm not going to have anything to do with you. No. Remember, when you get married, it's one man, one woman. It's a permanent relationship. So what are we going to do? We're going to adjust. Let me tell you a true story about a guy by the name of Jimmy. Jimmy fell in love with a girl named Dot. They got married. Not long after they got married, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. He was drafted in the United States military and sent out in the Pacific. And he went island hopping, fighting the Japanese in hand-to-hand combat. Now, folks, it's one thing to be flying a helicopter and fire a smart missile that's going to go kill somebody 28 miles away. It's another thing to have hand-to-hand combat and kill another human being 6 inches in front of your face with a knife. After the war, Jimmy come back home. He was not the same man when he came back that he was when he left. So what did Dot do? Did Dot say, well, you're not the man I married. And so guess what? I'm done with you because I want to be happy. And you see, life is all about being happy. And so I'm going to only think about me. So goodbye to you. No. She says, he's been to war. It's changed him. He come back with all this baggage. He came back with all these issues. What am I going to do? I'm going to make some adjustments. I'm going to make some adjustments. She made the adjustments. They stayed married. They had two boys and a daughter. One of those boys grew up, felt like God had called him into the ministry. He went off to school. After he got out of school, he started a church. That church is the fastest growing church in America. That church has baptized 40,000 people. That church started a ministry called Celebrate Recovery that's helped 500,000 people with hurts and habits and hang-ups. You know who the pastor of that church is? Rick Warren. You want me to tell you who Jimmy and Dot were? That was his mom and dad. You understand, all because one woman says, I'm going to make an adjustment. One woman says, I'm going to stick with it even though it's hard. I want you to know hundreds of thousands of lives have been touched because one woman said, I'm going to stick with it even though it's hard. And then number four is the season of winter. And winter is those times of life of loss and grief. If you stay married long enough, you're going to experience loss and grief. You're going to experience sickness. You're going to experience death. Can I tell you, when Teresa and I first got married, we had all kinds of physical intimacy called hormones. 33 years later, I want you to know, we still have intimacy. But can I tell you, it's at a much deeper level now. You see, what we have now is called soul intimacy. You want me to tell you what has happened in the last 33 years? You see, I was there in the hospital room when she went through the valley of the shadow of death to bring my two sons into the world. We were there for their ball games. We were there when their first girlfriend broke up with them. We were there when they graduated from high school. We were there when they got married. But let me tell you what, Teresa was there when my dad died. We're in the hospital. I'm holding my dad's hand. She's on the other side holding his other hand when he took his last breath. You understand, there's nobody in the world that's been through what we've been through together. Not only my dad, my sister committed suicide. Both of my grandfathers, my grandmother. You know who is by my side? This woman right over here. You mean, you know what? She's been in the hospital, had over 20 operations. Did you know I've been there every single time? Did you know I've spent the night every single time? Do you understand what I'm talking about, of intimacy and soul intimacy? I'm talking about something that Hollywood doesn't understand. I'm talking about something that the older you get, the better it gets. You know, in my life, I've got a lot of awards. I've got a lot of plaques. I've got a lot of accolades. But this past week, I got the greatest compliment of my life. We're laying there in the bed, and she reaches over there and holds my hand. And she says, our boys have a great dad, and I have a great husband. And folks, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. I don't care if they give you a plaque at work. I don't care if they give you a gold watch. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what kind of title you have. If you live your life and at the end of your life, the person that you have spent most of your life with can look at you and say, you're a great dad and you're a great husband. You're a great wife. You're a great mother. Then folks, you have accomplished God's purpose in your life. It doesn't happen overnight. You got a fight to have a relationship like that. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. You know, in our society today, marriage is dishonored, it's disrespected, it's demeaned. Washington's not going to fix that. Raleigh's not going to fix that. Let me tell you where that's going to change. That's going to change right here in God's church, with God's people, making a commitment to God that, God, I'm going to fight for an awesome marriage. I want to speak to those of you that are already married today. Maybe you have a great marriage. I want to challenge you in a moment to come and say, God, help us to have an awesome marriage. God, help us to fight for it. For those of you, and your marriage is difficult and it's hard right now, you might need to say, all right, God, we're going to make some adjustments. You might need to say, God, we're going to make some investments. We're going to read some books. We're going to take some counseling. We're going to go on some retreats. But you come today and say, God, we want your best for our marriage. Some of you here have never been married. I want to challenge you to come today and say, God, help me to wait. Help me to wait for the mate you have for me. Help me, God, that when I get married, it'll be to the right person for the right reasons, and it'll be for life. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us to understand that your number one goal for our life is for us to be like Jesus Christ. And God, that means to be loving. That means to be unselfish. That means to be caring about other people. God, help us to be that kind of people. God, may that come over into our homes and our families, and God, especially with our marriages. Lord, I pray for every married person here today, that God, that they would look to you. God, that you would bless them as they make a commitment to fight for an awesome marriage. Help them, God, in the busy times. Help them, God, to invest. Help them, God, to adjust. Help them, God, to hold on. Lord, as we make our decisions and our commitments right now, Lord, may the Holy Spirit guide us. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.